Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and my sisters, and welcome to another edition of the PRF Table. I am one of your hosts, Brother Nathaniel Dunlap, and we are excited that you've taken some time out of your schedule to be with us on this evening. Tonight on the PRF Table, we are talking from the subject of resources, spiritual, biblical, and practical uses. And in this monthly series, this is April 2015, we're focusing on the central question of where are the resources? Where are the resources in your community? Where are the resources in my community? Where are the resources in my church? Where are the resources in your church? And over the last 2 weeks, because this is week three, we have been talking a lot from all of those angles. But tonight, we're going to be talking about, as we prepare to move into Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, dealing with this in pretty much in weeks 4 and 5, we're going to bring out several texts tonight that focus on the spiritual, the biblical, and the practical uses of resources within the church, within your family, and within your community. And let me start it off by saying this. In this era where many are in the church and they're asking the question, where have the resources gone? They may not ask them in the way that I just have proposed them to you, but they're asking them in their own special way. Some are asking that question directly. Some are asking that question indirectly. So we want you just to join into the conversation tonight. See what the Lord is going to say to you and what you want to share with us. And maybe the resources, maybe you as a resource, maybe the church as a resource, will be able to answer a couple of not necessarily questions, but thoughts for this evening. So we have a couple other hosts on this on the show tonight. We have Sister Mary Ann Williams, we have Sister Adia Sanders, we have Sister Shatara Sherwood, and also Brother Warren Feaster. So let me just go to any of them and let them offer some words of hello to you, the listeners.
Well, good evening, my PRF family. How are you this evening?
We're good,
I'm
Mama.
Good.
I'm asking you to speak.
Thank you.
Speak. Is that Shatara?
Hi. Hello, how are you?
Fine, thank you.
Oh, we are doing good. We are doing good. So over the last couple of weeks, last 2 weeks specifically, we have really just been, in my opinion, just kind of really going hard. And for those who weren't with us, we started off this whole dialogue from one of the foundational texts to PRF, which is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And there was a place that I wanted to go last week, but time did not allow us, and we spent almost about 2 hours just really getting into it, and I can't wait till Adia comes and sits at the table this evening, because we really had some very different and challenging thoughts. So I inspire everybody to go back and listen to last week, our April 9th show, because it was very, very interesting, to say the least, Shatara. One of the things that we were doing last week was we were talking about access, we were talking about resources being available, we were talking about who was accountable, and that's the point where we really got into some very interesting dialogue, because this notion of it is just the religious leaders that are accountable, or this notion that it is just the members or everybody's responsibility or has that level of accountability, it just brought out a lot of different emotions and different thought patterns last week. So we're going to try to continue on somewhat in that area. One of the things that I thought about as I was preparing for tonight's show was how we have we have resources, and we talked about this. Shatara, you brought it up very well last night. Like you said, look, there's not a shortage of resources. We all are resources. And so one of the things that we did last week, we talked about, you know, the definition of resources. You know, how are we here at PRF defining resources? And maybe I'll do that in a few moments, I guess. But I want Mama or you, Shatara, just to come to us from your standpoint of this spiritual, biblical, and practical uses, and maybe just talk to the listeners about why that is even important in the first place for us to even have this conversation about spiritual, biblical, and practical uses of resources. So, Shatara, I'm going to come to you first, and if you're not ready to respond, then I'm just going to go to Mama.
Are you ready, Mr. Shatara?
You know, I told y'all earlier I'm tired, so I got to get y'all where I can get y'all.
It sounds like Mom is ready, so I'm gonna pass the mic to her and you can come back to me.
Okay. Now we're talking. Now this is my opinion. You know, to me, I have to have a balance. I have to have a biblical perspective, which would help me with my spiritual perspective and resources, you know. Okay, Holy Ghost, help me out here. I'm just trying to find an example. For instance, I was at Roses, and it was I passed by this young man, and I spoke and kept on going. And on my way coming back, I had my hair down, but it was like, I'm going to say the Spirit just stopped me. And I just looked at him, and he looked at me. And so I just asked him, I said, are you saved? And he looked at me, and he says, I don't know. So I asked him, and so I explained to him about salvation, and then he started talking to me about his mother and how he was raised up. And to me, and then the Lord started giving me scriptures. And to me, now I was a resource for him, because he's very intelligent, but somewhere down the line, he didn't really understand whether he was saved or not, you know. And then when I started explaining to him what salvation was, and I just, the Lord just let me know that his mom did bring him up in the Word, and he said, yeah, how do you know that? You know what I'm saying? So we had a really good conversation. You know what I mean? So I told, you know, so I suggested him, you know, do you read your Bible? And not that much. I said, well, you know, just start reading the chapter, you know, and asking God to give you some spiritual revelation. And to me, by me not just jumping in there with my own opinion, you know, God led me through that process, because he needed to know, you know, what salvation was, because he just said, I don't know. And then the Lord just decided to give me information about if he was a child and how she took him to church, and it was just so amazing to him, because he said, how do you know that? You know what I mean? I said, well, God just revealing it to me. And so at the end of that conversation, I could see that he had, you know, he was just really interesting, you know, and, you know, it knowing more about God, you know.
Right.
So I was a resource there for him, you know.
Yes. And let me just throw it out here. I know we have Adia that is here at the table with us as well, so we'll let her jump in as she gets ready, but I think she's probably still on the move right now, because she is a couple hours behind us. So what I wanted to do, let me just start off from the beginning, especially for those who weren't with us. How we define resources here at PRF is something that can be used to support or help yourself or somebody else. A resource is something that can be used to deal with a difficult situation. A resource is a source of aid or assistance in the time of need. And what does all that include? Just what Mama said, it included people, her. She was an actual resource. I know, Shatara, that's your big thing, that we are resources. It also is spiritual gifts. You know, I don't have a fully exhaustive list because the list continues to grow. But spiritual gifts are resources. Knowledge is a resource. Our abilities are resources. Our jobs are definitely a resource. And when we come from 2 Kings chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 7, we see a very good example of how resources actually get played out in the Bible. And so what I wanted us to do tonight, because last week we were talking about identifying, how can we identify the resources? And as I was preparing for tonight's show, I thought about how I know here at PRF we have the Financial Ministry Needs Assessment, or the FMNA, and we also have a pre-FMNA. And we have these assessment tools that were developed so that we can help individuals to see what type of resources that, or help us to see what the people are saying about the type of resources that's actually out there. And so I had this question initially. What tools do you have to choose from to help identify resources in your church? What tools do you have to choose from to help you identify the resources in your church? And I asked that question because on the surveys that were conducted last year, we asked people what type of resources are made available to you from within your church. And we had religious books and scriptures, we had social media, we had financial literature, we had non-religious books, we had financial literature, we had educational resources. And again, as I said last week, the number one resource that 100 and something people that are actual active members of churches said was religious books and scriptures. And so when I think about that, it seems that if that is the primary resource, it was overwhelming. If that's the primary resource that's being used within the church and being offered by religious leaders, then we should have in my opinion, and y'all can run with this if y'all want to, but in my opinion, there should be a whole lot more different results that we're seeing from the people within the church. And I can't say church all over the place, but I can talk about definitely within my church. I have dual membership with two churches. And I can say that statement that I just said is definitely true at both of those. And I can say also from being active in my community and then being involved with individuals from different churches, that is the same way in a lot of those other churches as well. So I don't know if just identifying the resources is the best thing. I know that it is a tool, but there's some other things that I think is worth really talking about. And one of the things that I wanted us to really just think about, and here's where everybody else can come to the table, maybe the resources, maybe, again, you as a resource, I as a resource, maybe the church as an organizational resource. You know that must be a deer. Maybe it's just not fully birthed yet. Maybe what resources that we're looking for, maybe they have not even been birthed yet. And so I want us to really just start talking from that point, because I want to kind of just go through these. I have about six different thoughts that I want us to just mull over, I guess, for the next 15 minutes or so. But just think about it for a minute. Maybe sometimes these resources that we're looking for, we're looking to the pastor as a resource, we're looking to the church as a resource, maybe they're just not fully birthed yet. Maybe there's something going on with maybe the money is not there to be able to do the things to be an actual resource, because finances is one thing, but a resource is another. So you can have a boatload of money sitting in a bank, but it's not a resource until you do something with it. Give me another example. You can have a possession outside. You can have a very nice car outside. That car is not, and it's paid for. That car is not worth anything until you sell it. So until it becomes a resource, it's really not as valuable as a lot of times people think. And what about mindsets? Maybe the mindset of you being a resource or the church being a resource is something that hasn't even been fully birthed yet. Maybe the church is just still too new, that they don't have certain things in place. So you can't go to that particular church body and say, hey, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. You can't go to that church body and say, hey, I know somebody who is in need of some clothing, or they have a job interview. Or, what's my last one, what about their mission? Can we be honest for a minute, and then I'm going to be quiet, but can we be honest for a minute and just say that every church doesn't have the same mission? And so when you talk about mission, you're talking also about focus. And sometimes the focus is not about the church being a resource, or maybe the church being that type of resource that you may be looking for. So I'm throwing that out there to us, that it's about money, it's about mindset, or it could be about money, it could be about the mindset, or it could be about the mission. So does anybody have anything on that? I'm going to see if I can bring a D in if she's not opening and closing car doors right now.
Hello.
All right.
There go my cousin. I just love her so much.
So I've been listening to the last couple of minutes. I don't know if I'm like picking one thing, but I think I'm probably getting ready to. So what you said about, you know, churches not having the same mission, I think is just very key to the resources and or how the resources, if they have resources, if they have enough resources, and what they do with the resources, you know, just looking at what the mission is. I think if that churches, all churches probably will not have the same mission when it comes to certain aspects or whatever vision that has been given to the leader of that church. But I still think at the end of the day, having God in that mission, and I know that might sound weird, but what I mean by that is that if your mission is a part of your, if a part of your mission is to win souls, then how you line up your resources to win souls, you know, maybe it's we need to always make sure that we have tracks available. Maybe it's, you know, we always want to have teams that can go out in the neighborhood and witness, you know. And so I think if you can tie, if you can look at your mission and tie your mission to the resources or the lack thereof, I think that that is a good starting point. Will mission be the same or different? I think they'll be different based on, one, the demographic, the location of where that church is at, neighborhood, and the biggest one is probably the mindset of people, because you may have a great idea to do, you know, these big things. And I don't mean big, like, you know, having three drills and, you know, having Toby Mac come to your church, big things like that. But you may just have a big vision, you know, to want to have a multicultural center. Mm-hmm. But if the mindsets of the people are not there, then we have to grow them to get there. And I think that you are able to do that by taking the mission and lining it up and being able to pull out the resources that are needed to activate that mission, if I can use that word. And I really like that part. So I know I probably just pulled, like, one thing, but when you talk about a mission, I think about where we're going. I know a vision shows mm-hmm. us where we're going, but the mission is the actual, I guess, kind of to me, the work. So I see the vision, but the mission is what's going to get me there, the action. So,
yeah, the vision is the proposed plan. The mission is what you're trying to accomplish in the end. In the end, this is what we're looking to do. We're looking to build this and you have to put the details in it. So if you think about what we've been talking about, over, I think back in February, during our series in February about planning, you can't just, it is not wise to just have a mission in mind and be walking down the street with no vision. And even Jesus said, he talked about counting the cost. Counting the cost is very, very crucial in ministry for all of us. Leadership needs to make sure that they're counting the cost, or we're counting the cost. Yeah. Membership need also be considering that they need to count the cost as well. And I think that has, and this is just opinion, that whole, this whole thing about not planning properly, and I'm not talking about aside from God, because we already talked about that. We talked about setting plans in motion with God, allowing God to direct those plans. We know about that. We've already talked about that. But doggone it, if somebody says, you know what, brother was having, let me go here. A brother had a conversation with me earlier, and he talked about tithing. I said, he talked about how he was tithing, and that's all well and good. He said, if everybody tithed, then we would have more resources in the church. I said, well, brother, I said, I hear you. I said, but let me throw this at you. Everybody can't afford to tithe. Huh? Everybody can't afford to tithe? Well, you can't afford not to tithe. Listen, everybody doesn't know why they're tithing or how to tithe. Just giving 10% is not true tithing. You just giving 10%. Did not Jesus talk about the hypocrites? You give your tithe, but you forget those most important things.
Mm-hmm.
Your tithe, you see what I'm saying? So it goes deeper than just doing that superficial thing. Okay, the mission is we want 100% tithers. Okay, what's the vision? How are you going to get there?
Exactly.
What's the plan that you're going to put in place?
I'm glad you
brought that out.
I also think, you know, we were just talking about this coming out of Mark chapter, I think, 12 or 13 on Tuesday. And, you know, was just talking about the lady who gave out of her heart, you know, where everybody else gave out of their abundance. And so we were talking about giving, financial giving. But one of the topics that came up when it came to tithes and offering, so glad this young man said it, was we need to teach people. We want people to just come into church, whether they've been in church all their lives or not, doesn't matter. And we expect for them to just tithe. You don't go into a job. Teachers expect for you to just know the work if you've never done it before, or to have some type of idea or what it really means. So one of the things he said, churches, we need to teach people. If there's an expectation that you want 100% of your members to tithe and give offering, have you taught them what tithing and giving offering really means? And if the answer to that question is no, then don't expect 100%. It's kind of, it's kind of simple math. If you haven't taught, don't expect 100%. You know, now if you're teaching, you know, maybe you can expect for 80% of the people to understand and comprehend and apply, you know, but I think we got to go back to teaching and not just teaching people, well, this is how we always do it. That's not teaching anybody. You're just teaching somebody tradition that's not backed by anything. It's always easy to say what's always been done, but what's always been done doesn't mean that it's right. So do we have anybody in the church that is willing to take on that task? Maybe you have somebody that knows about finances, and so, you know, that's an area where God has just really blessed them at, to where they can teach that lesson about tithes and offering, whereas maybe the pastor doesn't have to do it because this person understands the concepts, and so they can teach it in such a way, or maybe they're just gifted in teaching, period, to where they can teach this biblical principle to where, oh, my gosh, we've had an increase of 20% in tithes and offerings. But a lot of times that's not a part of the plan, even though there's a vision and we got a mission. We don't incorporate, you know, teaching may not be incorporated in that, but then, you know, if you don't understand why you're not yielding the results that you expect, then you may have to go back and look at some other things and see if training and teaching and the educational part was a part of that plan in order to reach, you know, in order to see the vision and the mission come to pass.
And what we're talking about, Go ahead, Sada.
I think realistically, though, even if all of the teaching is there, there are circumstances and situations where people won't be able to tithe still.
Oh,
well,
definitely.
I totally agree with you, because the foundation has to be there in order for them to know that they need to, or that they should be
right.
tithing and you know, an offering, right, bringing offerings. But like we've said in the past, tithing is not necessarily all about money, you know, or so that's where the teaching comes in handy as well. So
I was using the example that Nate gave with the, you know, the gentleman saying, you know, 100% tithing. I just using that example, but definitely agree with you. Time, talents, your
okay.
money, your resources.
Right. Well, I was going back to that example, too. So realistically, when he's like, oh, if they, everybody tithes, that won't necessarily make a perfect church or make a better church necessarily, you know, or improve the church necessarily. That's one aspect of a resource. So, I mean,
correct.
Going back to earlier, is that there are multiple forms of resources in the church, and if that is one of his frustrations, then to me, you know, that's an opportunity for improvement. That's an opportunity for you to put your hand to the plow. If you know that, okay, something is lacking, well, guess what? You're a resource because you observed that lack. So are you going to step in and try to help out with that situation? Or are there other situations, other things that he can be doing to help people improve themselves or develop themselves in the way of God? And then earlier, I wanted to comment on what your mom said about the spiritual resources. I mean,
mm-hmm.
I think everybody has an opportunity to be a spiritual resource. Well, let me not say everybody. I know you don't like that. Everybody who knows. Everybody who has the knowledge.
No.
Right.
Has an opportunity to be a spiritual resource. I mean, it could be, you know, giving somebody a scripture who feels down today, and they may just be off a kilter a little bit, and you can be that word of encouragement. You give them a scripture, or tell them it's going to be all right. You're praying with them. You're going to pray for them. Something that can make all the difference,
mm-hmm.
to people. So, hey, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. And go back.
Oh no, that's what we're doing here. And so let me go to these are not in any particular order, but let me go to somewhere to where you are at. Maybe the resources, maybe you as a resource, maybe the church as an organizational resource keeps the resources to themselves or itself. And I'm gonna tell you earlier. The first thought for tonight's show was, where have the resources gone? And that was just kind of weighing on me for at least a day. But I didn't want to use that as a title for tonight's show to signify that as if there are no resources there. But it came as I was just jotting down some notes. Maybe some of our resources are being kept to ourselves or kept to itself, meaning the church. And it's easy to be able to look and see when, Dia, as you were just talking about, there are some people that have certain resources that are keeping them or have kept them to themselves. And so the question then becomes, why is brother or sister such and such keeping this resource, keeping them as a resource to themselves and not sharing it within the church? I can tell you that I remember my wife saying at some point in time in life that there was somebody who had a beautiful voice. And she said, if I could sing like that, and this person was singing in a choir, but because of personality, this person didn't want to sing in the choir because of personality difference with maybe the choir director, maybe the others. Okay. And you think about that. And so there's legitimate reasons that people have in their mind of why they're going to ostracize themselves from giving the resource that God has provided to them and sharing it with us. And some people have a fear. You know what? I know how to do X, Y, and Z. But I don't know if I should approach this person and ask them, can I be involved because of X, Y, and Z. The bottom line is, the reason I'm bringing that out is there are legitimate reasons in people's minds of why people keep resources to themselves. Even the church keeping resources to itself. You remember the story that I talked about where the pastor said, you know, we'd have been burnt, you know. We had people always coming, and y'all remember that. We got people always coming, and if people knew we was giving out money like that to help people with utility bills, we have a line around the corner. Duh. Why else is why else? I'm not trying to be cynical, but I'm just, I guess I couldn't help it on that one. It's real. So if the resources that my church or your church has are being kept in such a way that other people cannot be blessed, then it's not an effective resource. The other thing is, maybe some of those resources have left the building. And when I say left the building, I'm talking about the physical building, or they're sitting right there and they have checked out. I learned that word from my wife, too. I know good and doggone well. Yeah, she's going to kill me. That's all right. That usually happens after the show. But, yeah, I know good and doggone well that I'm a lawyer, right? Do you have any lawyers inside of your congregation, right? And you got people that need wills completed. Now, I'm not saying that just because you are a lawyer or a legal professional that you got to do it for free. But doggone, should somebody inside of your church have to go somewhere else and try to find a lawyer to do some of that? This is Brother Dunlap speaking. I don't think so. Because the resources are really right there. And so when I think about the resources, you know, people checking out, well, because nobody asked me. Or because when they ask and then I offer, then I get told no. All of those things have a play. And you have some people that because they're not able to utilize themselves as a resource or utilize the resources that they have, then they'll just go ahead and leave. I had that conversation with a brother today. I'm like, what is going on inside of the churches? And I'm only talking about my community. Inside the churches in my community. There's something wrong. What about dealing with this notion of left the building? What about also God removing that resource from the church? I've heard so many times that your gift will make room for you. Mm-hmm. But if there's no room in that square box of a place you call church, then it is not unlikely for the God that we serve. Mm-hmm. To actually to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to take you from here and put you over there because I've given you something that's supposed to benefit the people in the kingdom of God, my heaven, my God, and you can't use it. This stuff is real. I'm going to throw out the other ones, and I'm going to let y'all go for it. There's also this notion of selective distribution. Power struggles between leaders. In between members. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, similar to the text in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, but it talked about the believers were of one heart and mind, and the same thing. Everybody didn't hold on to what they had. They shared everything, and people were being blessed. And then it said that the people who had land and possessions and houses, they sold it, and they brought the money to the apostles' feet because the purpose is clear in the word, so that nobody had need. Nobody had need. So then it talks about in the last verse, or yeah, last two verses, 36 and 37, it talks about Joseph, who was called Barnabas. And he was from the tribe of Levi, and he actually had a field that he owned it, and he brought the money and he gave it to the apostles for those who had need. So when I look at that, or when we look at that, that was not a selective distribution of resources. It didn't say who the ones who were in need, and it didn't say even if the people had the need at that particular time. We don't even see who those people were. Okay, but what's the contrast to that? The contrast is in the next chapter. Immediately after that, Ananias and Sapphira. They had some land too. And what did he do? He didn't sell the land and give the money, all the money, to the apostle, Peter. He didn't do that. He kept some of it. And then Peter checks him, the apostle Peter. Did you sell? Is this everything that you sold your land for? Oh, yeah. And I'm going to let you go back and read it, but that at the bottom line was the Lord dealt with him. And not only did he deal with him, he dealt with his wife Sapphira, because she told the same lie. We don't want to hear how drastic it can be when we talk about selective resources, but I hope that you can see that that was being selective with their resources. Peter tells him this: you didn't lie and grieve. It wasn't about lying and grieving to me, but you did that to the Holy Spirit. God knew what you did, and it was yours to do what you wanted to do with it. So Ananias could have sold it and kept all the money, and it wouldn't have been any problem. But because he did it with a manipulative spirit, God dealt with him. So really, what I'm saying is, it's really just a choice of how you and I are going to do when it comes to our resources. And being selective, I know we have to use wisdom, but you know the type of being selective I'm talking about. Nate got a job, he don't need no money. If I ask for it, then maybe I do need it. Or what about this one? Because they're at the food bank and they're in a BMW, how they at a BMW driving a BMW, but they had the food bank. And you know what I had to tell somebody one time? You don't want to hold harden your heart and not give to this ministry because of what you just saw. Because maybe somebody who owned that BMW let that person drive the BMW because they didn't have a car. Yeah. A lot of times it's not what we see. Mm-hmm. It really should be about what God is talking to us. There's this thing also, dealing with, you know, the resources, maybe you and I as a resource of the church, maybe it, and this is going to really get some of y'all, maybe the resources never were there in the first place. Never were there. Just because we are a church doesn't mean that we have the resource of somebody that can teach on finance. Not at my church, definitely with me being there, but or maybe just because I work in a financial area, that doesn't mean that I'm the best resource to be teaching this in the church. Doesn't mean that at all. Maybe it just wasn't there from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Maybe some of the things that we have to deal with today in church when it comes to resources that we should be providing in some cases, maybe there wasn't a need for it 10, 15 years ago. So there was nothing built up so that in today's time, when that situation comes up, we know how to deal with it. Give you a perfect example, and I think I'll shut up after this. If you look at the makeup of your church right now, and everybody's about 55 and 60, and you like one of the only three or four people that's below 40. You can't expect that there is going to definitely be some resources there, or the resource that helps young people when they leave high school going into college to lessen that financial blow from the parents. Because the last time they had children was 40, 45 years ago. So we can't look at the church and think that just because it has the word church on the outside or whatever title you want to use, that they're supposed to have all of these type of resources inside of it. That's why this whole thing about us doing this thing together, ministry, and churches being united as one. So as Adia said, we can be operating the way we're supposed to be operating as a unit, as part of the body, so that everything is functioning like it's supposed to function in our community. That's why that is so important. All right, I'm done, y'all. I'm going to let y'all go with it. Comments, please. I need to get some water. y'all know me. I ain't going to let it be too much dead silence.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Mama, go ahead, please.
I'm thinking about leadership. Say the resources, for example, the resources are there, but you also have to have the leadership and has to understand how to use the resources.
Let me cut you off right there. Hold that thought, okay. But think about this. Why does leadership need to understand that? I was talking about that a little bit earlier. See, sometimes we can put more on our leaders because there's a difference between being a leader in the secular world and being a leader in this God's army. And see, what has been, I think what has messed some of this whole thing of ministry up is because I have the title of pastor in front of my name, I'm Pastor Dunlap, that you automatically say, well, because I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be a leader. The reality is, I may just be a good preacher. I ain't at nobody. But I may just be a good preacher. And I may be the resource that is needed because the people need to be preached to right now in this season. So then what happens when you get some Shataras and some Adias and some Marianne's and some Brother Dunlaps that have a little bit of common sense, a little bit of education, a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and say, well, you know what? That don't sound right. Or I'm looking for some teaching and I'm not getting it. That starts to bring this frustration that we keep hearing about, especially over here on this show. That is not, you can't put everything in the, and y'all heard what I was saying last week, so I'm not flip-flopping, but we have to be conscious about putting things on the leader that the leader is not capable of doing. If the leader is not capable of being an administrator, take your hands off the typewriter. Take your hands off the keyboard. If the leader got jacked up finances, probably want to stay away from the finances of the church. That doesn't take away that person has the title of pastor and that they're still a resource. It just says there's other people there that may need to do this. And that's one of the problems that I continue to see is people wanting the pastor to do certain things that he or she may not be equipped to do. When we look into Ephesians, so many people want to quote Ephesians chapter 4. And to some he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Fivefold ministry. Okay, can I help some folk that may be ignorant right now? Before you get to Ephesians, you get to 1 Corinthians. I think you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it speaks about spiritual gifts, if I'm not mistaken. Am I right, y'all?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you got to Corinthians before you got to Ephesians. So in Ephesians, you had apostles and prophets and teachers. Paul didn't mention nothing about pastors and evangelists. Uh-oh. So does that mean that the churches in Corinth were not operating the way they were supposed to be operating? Did that mean they didn't have leadership because they didn't have a pastor and an evangelist? No, that's foolishness. You know what that says? God gives what Paul said in both. These are gifts that God has given to the church. And God does not give, well, I don't know what he does. I don't see God giving every church every gift. So if we're looking to the wrong person or if we look into the wrong church for the wrong thing, yeah, I can see that frustration. Go ahead, Mama. I just had to throw that in. I'm sorry.
No, I didn't say anything.
Did you want to finish what you were saying? I know I interrupted you.
Oh, I was just talking about leadership because, okay, this is my experience. A lot of from my experience is that sometimes our pastors know that they don't know. But they don't want to change, you know, because this is the way my great grandmother did it, et cetera, et cetera. And we just don't do it that way. So if that's their mindset, then that's just how the people are just gonna have to deal with that, you know what I'm saying? So they're not going to know about the resources. And they're like, no, we don't do it that way. My great-grandfather, I mean, you know, and they do it out of, you know, this is the way I was taught to do it. And this had all the way down from generation to generation. And they're not, I know, they are not going to change because they are so grounded and rooted in that they're following, you know, their ancestors and how they did it. And then some think it may be too worldly. You know what I'm saying? So, I look at it. I mean, I've just looked at the total picture here, and I've seen some things in my walk with the Lord, and that's just the way it is. You know, we don't do that. No, we don't do that here. So, as they say, you don't do it here. You have to, you know, you have to have to respect the leader. You know, and the pastor, I mean, if you're talking about church, you know, if you're talking about your job, they say, no, I don't want that program. So that's where, and so the people, it comes from the top down. So you're going to have people that don't even know. You know, I had used to have people say, how you know that? How you know that? How you know that? And it's right in Genesis. You know, God created, but it's just the way I explained it. You know, and it's just like, my gosh, you know, they get a rude awakening. But no, it's just that they've heard it the same way for 20 years. And so, you know, when we're discussing, you know, different topics, and then I just put in what I know, they say, wow, I didn't know that. Because they've heard it that year, you know, and I'm not making excuses here, but, you know, when you're dealing with our churches that have, you know, 70 and above, it's just going to be the way it is. And the pastor's like 90, you know, and then the deacons sometimes run the church. I mean, they're the leaders. Then that congregation is not going to be educated because you can't give what you don't know. And if you believe what you're doing is right, you know, then that's where you're going to be.
And I don't agree with everything you said, but I do agree with what you said about people operate where they know.
Yeah, and I mean I'm not trying to
debate it, but here's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
If that is the way that church is, it ain't got nothing to do with me.
Mm-hmm.
To be honest with you. Because
but
if I'm not
about,
willing,
I have been there. That's my experience. So
I'm not debating your experience at all. I'm just making a general statement because there's people that think like that when it doesn't have anything to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's be real. You in Jacksonville.
Mm-hmm.
What? I won't say it like that. Somebody's in Philly. What business is it really of them about what's going on down here in Atlanta? Let's be real.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
At such and such a church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's be real. I say let's bring it back to, let's bring it back and start at my church, and then we can bring it out to my, what's going on. What's going on in, huh?
I disagree to an extent.
Well, come on.
But go ahead, and I'll let you finish, and I'll follow you.
Okay. Because you don't know what the makeup of the resources are. I mean, I'm talking about resources. You don't know the makeup of the resources of those, that particular congregation. You don't know the teaching that has come from inside of that congregation. So when somebody puts something over the internet or on Facebook or social media, and they say, this is what Pastor Dunlap is talking to his congregation about. This is, Pastor Dunlap said he's trying to get 100% tithing. You ain't even there. So in the big scheme of things, if you can't even tell me where the resources at in your church, I'm saying, it's me. What benefit is it for even to have start having this conversation all over the place about what's going on in my church? If my church is hurting financially, and you way up in Philly, and there's no need for you to even talk about how they're mismanaging all that stuff, you know what? Step in and be a resource. But if the mindset is not there to step in and be a resource, then I'm going to just say, shut up.
Exactly.
Be quiet about
it.
You see what I'm saying? I knew you was trying to, you was about to get me. That's why I had to make sure I
was about to get you already.
I knew you was about to get me because I don't believe that in the general sense that we don't have nothing to do with what goes on anyplace else, because that ain't even biblical either. So, yeah,
right.
That ain't biblical either, and we have examples of that. So that's what I'm talking about. We have to, this is going back to, again, we're looking at what type of resources that we have. And if I can't deal with what's going on as resources in my church, you know, and it just kind of frustrates me sometimes from a spiritual perspective that there's so much talk about what's going on in other folks' church, especially from a pastor point of view. Okay, can you talk about what's going on right here in my church? The reality is, and this goes back to the resource, and Mama, what you said is valid. Doing what they know. So I'm trying to be less critical these days, or at least I'm trying to be less critical these days about my pastoral and religious leaders, because if they doing what they only know, then they only can be that type of resource that they're made to be. We can't force nobody to be more than what they are. Can't do it. And it's not everybody's job to try to correct that either. It's not everybody's job to correct that. So let me give an example dealing with the resource and dealing with, I think it's going to piggyback off idea with mindset. Mama, what you were talking about with the leaders. We know 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7 is foundational. But let me share something with you from that same chapter, chapter 4. In the beginning, we're talking about Elisha and the widow woman. So we're talking about a woman dealing with the situation with her two children. Her husband has now died. She goes to the man of God. She asks for some help. He puts it back on her. Tell us what you got in the house. She didn't recognize she had the resources right there the whole time, but she had to use an act of faith. She borrowed from her friends and her neighbors, comes back, does what the man of God said, listen to his knowledge, which is a resource all within itself, did those actions, and now she had not only the finances, but she had more resources to take care of. She had the finances to take care of the debt, and she had resources for her and her two sons to continue to live off of. That's a community. That's dealing with the community resources. But let me show you about the leader resources, and this is going to shut some people up, and it's going to be okay. In verses 42 to 47 in that same chapter, there came a man from Baal Shalishah who brought the man of God a sack of fresh grain and 20 loaves of barley bread made from the first grain of the harvest, made from the first tithe of the harvest. So this man brings this to Elijah, and Elijah says, give it to the group of prophets or give it to the people so that they can eat. The man says, what? Feed 100 people with only this? It was 20 loaves, but he said, feed 100 people with this. So evidently, when he's looking at what's in his hand, what he brought for the man of God, he didn't bring it for nobody else. That was enough for the man of God. But here he says, give it to the people so that they can eat, for the Lord says there will be plenty for all. There will even be some left over. And sure enough, there was plenty for all and some left over, just as the Lord had promised. So in this particular text, what you're seeing is, or what I want you to see, is that the man of God took what he had and utilized it as an example to the people. He didn't keep all the resources for himself.
Mm-hmm.
Was he within his rights? Absolutely. Because unlike in some of the churches in my community, or many of them, it's not about taking care of the pastor. This was taking care of the man of God. It's not about taking care of him. It's about paying him. This man was not paying Elisha for what Elisha did. He paid him out of honor. Now, that's what I'm getting from the text, because I understood biblically, from especially during this time, how they took care of the man of God. As leaders, we have to be the one, when it comes to resources, that are giving first, bottom line. So, I'm trying to be good, y'all. So that means that if I'm standing up there and I'm asking you to give sacrificially, then I can't give sacrificially during the service, and then soon after the service is over, you give me a check for $500. What did I really do? I gave knowing that I was going to get right after the service was over with. There's a difference. I go somewhere to preach. I have no expectation of receiving any type of offering, honorarium, payment, or anything. I say those same words. And then after the service is over, they give me a check. That's called a blessing. That other stuff is called foolishness. Especially when I know that I'm going to get $250. I know I'm going to get $500. So me giving $50 right now, I know I'm about to get it right back. Come on, man. God sees that. Foolishness. But when you look at an example like King David, when it was time to build the temple, that he gave first, and then the leaders gave. So if we're talking about being a resource, there has to be some type of an assessment of what type of resource am I? What type of resource am I as a leader first? What type of resource are we being as the congregation to the community? And definitely, what type of resource are we being as the church to the members on the inside? It makes no sense that so many people are lacking resources inside of the church. That speaks to a bigger problem. I want us to think about the practicality of this thing. We're talking about resources. And as we talk about resources, we can look in the Bible and we can see the example of 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. We can look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. We can look at what I just read in Acts chapter 5, those first 10 verses. But when somebody's inside of our church bodies right now, that scripture is not going to give them what they need. That may help them with their mindset. They may help them say, you know what, this is how things are supposed to be done. But when somebody comes to me as a leader, pointing them and say, let me tell you what the widow woman did with the oil. Mm-mm, that ain't going to work. So there has to be something that is practical for the people. And we've been on this, 3 weeks now? So those who have been listening to this show, if it's within you to say, you know what, we don't have anything where the people know where the resources are. your pastor may not be listening to this show, but you have. So maybe that's an opportunity to say, okay, God, is there something that I need to be doing? I have a lot of respect for those congregations, and this is my last comment, I promise. I have a lot of respect for those congregations that when you walk into the church, you can see that there are different things out there in the vestibule or on a board or on a bulletin that say, hey, if you need this, this is who you contact. It ain't just good enough, in my opinion, just to have the name of the deacon on Deacon of the Week, okay? Deacon of the Week what? What does that mean? If you're hungry, call a deacon of the week. If you need food, need clothing, call a deacon of the week. If you need your light bill paid, call a deacon of the week. Nah. So maybe a resource list really needs to be put. Maybe that's something that needs to be worked in so many of our churches. I know it's needed in mine. Can't nobody tell you where to get stuff from. And it's a shame. Where do we get stuff from? Go see the pastor. Really? Why are we worrying the pastor with that? Pastor, how come you ain't putting nothing in place either? So I'm not just putting it all on the people. It's a two-sided thing. It's balanced, like Mama said. So here's my thing. Just begin developing a resource list. In the military, Shatara, Adir, we have brainstorming sessions, don't we? We don't just come up with these op orders just by saying, we just line them out, just line everything down, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, without input from anybody, as if one person can make up a whole op order to go to war. Can't do it. So start developing that resource list. Start developing it. We can utilize social media. We have technology available at our hand, fingertips. We got text messaging. We have emails. But from a leadership perspective, many leaders probably need to appoint somebody to deal with this. So it would lessen some of the blow and some of the contact and some of the calls and the phone calls to the leaders so they can focus on the more important things. This is important, but there's more important things in developing a resource list that I think a pastor needs to be doing. Maybe there needs to be somebody, well, not maybe, there definitely needs to be somebody that's appointed or that keeps this list updated. And I'm going to tell you why that's important. Because there's resources out there. You can go online and in my community, homelessresourcenetwork.org. Well, it doesn't tell you everything that you need. So maybe somebody needs to call the place up like I did and say, tell me what hours, tell me what exactly the people need to have when they come. Are there any restrictions? Do you not service this particular part of my community? So that people are not going down there and getting frustrated at the system. And then it needs to be out there for everybody to access. If you can't access the resource, stemming from last week's show, what good is it? If you go to the gas station to get gas and you have to prepay, and your bank card says declined, but you know you got money in it, and it's declined because the machine at the gas pump is broke, that money in the bank don't mean anything because the people are not going to let you get gas. I think people need to volunteer. I think people need to be one. The people of the church need to be the ones helping providing updates and corrections. Doggone it. Look, you know this doggone place done moved, but you see it on the resource list every church, every time you walk through the church. Have some integrity. Have some couth about yourself. Pastor, whoever, they're no longer on 15th Street. They're on 18th Street now. It's not hard. This stuff is not hard. I think people need to pray and press their leadership for having something like this so that in the time of need, they are not just running around like chickens with their heads cut off. That's all I got, y'all. I'm sorry. That's all I got. This thing on resources is Mama, Chitara.
I just want to say this one thing. I know we're going strong, going hard on this, but I think, at least after listening to everybody, I think communication is really a big overarching issue for knowing whether we
No, go ahead. I just said that's good. I'm taking notes.
Okay.
Okay.
So
the question is, where have the resources gone?
And then the issue you brought up listed, it's either not fully birthed yet or left the building or it's kept to themselves or itself or it's mismanaged, never was there or it was under or overutilized. And all of those, I think communication can help alleviate all of that. For it not being fully birthed yet, it may not be fully birthed in my church, but it may be fully birthed in your church. And also, you said that, you know, there may be instances where there is a church that has all five, a full five-fold ministry operating in that one church, but there may be some that don't have it. But if you have the teacher and somebody has an evangelist and you need an evangelist but you don't have any, why can't they come to your church?
Amen.
If you're having a revival, they can come to your church and preach.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So communication opens that up. And if you, again, I'm going back to getting out of the box. You know, coming out of the box, you communicate with the churches that are on the opposite corner of you. Y'all are all on the same block. You're on one corner, they're on the other corner, and you don't speak. That is unacceptable. Mm-hmm.
Right.
As far as it having left the building, meaning the individual is in the church, whether it's the individual being in the church, but they're mentally and spiritually checked out, that is also unacceptable. So that means that there's something missing there for that individual, that pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the whoever, the usher, the deacon, is not reaching that individual if they're checked out and they're sitting in the church. So maybe somebody else from another church can help spark that, you know, person, you know, set them on fire again for God, or help them, you know, understand that they can't sit in the church and be checked out. And if they physically left the church, again, the same thing. Maybe something happened, maybe it's fear, whatever it may be, but the resource that we need, or a particular individual or a particular church needs, may be in another church. And if we communicate, then we open those lines and keep the lines of communication going continuously, then the resources are, I've always said they're always there. They're there. It's a matter of communicating and then identifying who or what the resource is. So in every instance, everything that you have listed, every obstacle to the resource, the resources being readily available to the people, even if under and over utilized. So the one church where you said the pastor was like, we don't advertise it because, you know, then people will come every day. Well, if they come every day and you have an opportunity to minister to them or to be a resource to them in developing them so they don't need that other resource anymore, then isn't that the point?
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point of resources, to develop those individuals or develop that situation so that it's no longer an obstacle for anybody. Mm-hmm. So if that exists in one church, or if there's one church that's doing that, has that particular program, maybe you can talk to four other churches, and if they all have it, then that one spot is not, that one church is not being taxed, so to speak, so much. And they can share the weight. But again, communication is the bottom line with that. I'm thinking outside of it, you have to step out of the comfort zone, which is that box. Everybody's in the box. They put God in the box. Get out of the box. Communicate with your brothers and sisters. And I think we can solve a host of problems. And you know, help find remedies for a host of issues and overcome a host of obstacles if we communicate. We start communicating on purpose. Mm-hmm. Communicate on purpose and with purpose, and we can do that.
Mm-hmm.
So everything everybody said tonight, I think can be, you know, those challenges, I think it can be overcome very easily. It's an easy thing to do, meaning that it's not labor intensive. It's hard in that people have to, you know, come out of the box and they have to lay down their pride. So that's where the hard part comes in.
I like what you said.
Okay.
Communicate on purpose. That is so powerful. Communicate on purpose. And I know I outlined what may be some obstacles. And the reason I did that was not to just talk about all the problems that is going on in the church, in my church or churches in my community. That's not the intent. It was so that people can hear something, because the reality is, I can tell you, I've done the research. We're not communicating. In my community, 13 churches on one street. One street. I ain't talking about a city block like in Philly. I'm talking about, you know, maybe 2 miles. 13 churches. There is no known communication, not from none of the pastors that I know that are on that one street.
Right.
When you have a better relationship, oh, my goodness, y'all got me going here. When there is a better relationship with a pastor 10 miles around the corner versus the one that is less than 2 minutes away, that's a communication problem. That's a relationship problem. When you have to pass by my church to go to your church, which is in a dead-end street, and you got to pass by mine, and when you come out of where your church is, you are looking directly, you can drive through the front door of my church, but have no relationship with the pastor or associate pastor or minister. There's a problem. Then what that says is there may not be a desire to communicate. So that poses another question, Sitar. If there is not that desire for Pastor A to communicate with me as Pastor B, then sometimes I may just have to wash my hands up. But let's not act like the relationship is there. Let's just call it what it is. Call a queen a queen. Call a jack a jack. It is what it is. Hey, we don't have a relationship with each other. I know his name, but that's it. So then there should be no expectation after that of going there for their resources. I say it again. That may not be what's on the list for that pastor. He may not have the time to be the one to foster that relationship. May not have the time to do it. Maybe this new pastor decided to come into my neighborhood. Well, he knew where he was coming. He knew before he signed a lease. But yet no contact with me as the pastor. It's just a respect and relationship thing. And it has to be done. And another thing I like that you said was, not that you need me to validate what you said, Sitar, but it was powerful to me. Share the weight. There is a burden on us as pastors and ministers in my community, a burden, and other religious leaders, a heavy burden. Do you hear me? Ran into an individual yesterday who is a deacon at his church. And this deacon is the chairman of the deacon board. And the church is without a pastor. And let me tell you, let me just say this. There's hurt there, of course. Not only that, all the other deacons left when the last pastor left because they split the church. And he's the chairman of the deacon board and is the only deacon at the church. Huh? Now, I don't know about you, but it seems that there are enough deacons in that community that can go and help Deacon, help the chairman of the Deacon Board Deke. Because if you had to kind of run things by yourself, it's kind of rough. And it's amazing, since we're talking about PRF, isn't it amazing how we'll get a loan from a financial institution and give them all our information and don't know who the people is that's going to be processing this information, but we fail to loan ourselves to other bodies of worship. Or even ask, because that's not the mindset. Hey, I'm the only deacon here. I need some help. I don't want you to come join the church. But look, bruh, I can't lift up all these hymns every Sunday or go into church and hope that somebody's here and can help me out. Come on, that's foolishness. But they can only do what they can do. Probably never been in that situation before where he was the only deacon of the whole church. I gave at least one practical example. Well, I think I gave a couple of how to get some resources where they're out there and available to the members of the congregation. So from this day forward, those who are hearing this or those who are hearing it and communicate to others, there's not an excuse, but something has to be done. Because I'm going to tell you like this. If I happen to move to Charlotte, North Carolina, and I happen to go and start, quote-unquote, checking out churches to find a place to fellowship with, if they're not about business, I'm not going to fool with them. I'm not going somewhere just for a tickling of the ear, Shatara. I can get my ear tickled at home.
Amen. Amen.
Let me make that sound a little bit more spiritual for some, before I get some hate mail. I can get my ear tickled by watching a minister on TV and not even going to church. Yeah, I can click the channel until I find one that's talking about what I want to talk about. Not hard to do, especially on Sunday. So why am I going to associate if you can't tell me what you're going to be able to do or what you're offering to me and my family? Because if you don't tell me and I decide to join it and then there's a need there and then I find out it is not there, do you think I'm going to sit there as a person not getting their need met? Nah, I'm going to go somewhere that can meet the need. There's a scripture that I used to use in teaching about PRF, focusing on the resources part, out of 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I used to use this all the time to highlight an example of resources. Every one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anybody should speak, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever, and amen. That sums it up for me. Whatever you have in you, whatever God has placed inside of you, it must be used so that God gets the glory in the end.
Right.
If I'm considering myself to be a resource, and this is going to kind of cut a little bit in love, because if all of us are roasty resources, then we need to say, are my resources, if all of us are resources, am I glorifying God by how I'm utilizing myself as a resource?
Every day.
If I'm the one that is handling the benevolence, I'm a resource. But if I got a nasty attitude when I write the doggone check, the person said thank you, but God ain't getting no glory for that. Mm-hmm. So there needs to be a self-checking if we really want to be as effective as we possibly can be, because there's some stuff that is just not going quite right in my church and in other churches. Doesn't make them bad places bad houses of God. It just means there's some work to be done.
Absolutely.
There's some work to be done. And if we can't come to the, if we, and I hate to say we, well, I can say we because I know who I'm talking about. If we don't come to the realization that there's work to be done. Can I go back one last time?
But to me,
go ahead.
There shouldn't be some grand revelation because nobody has arrived. Nobody is there already. And we are works in progress, everybody. It's a work in progress. So if you understand that, then every day you're supposed to be doing some form of a self-inventory. You know, the Bible says that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. So we're doing that every day, and we got to ask for forgiveness. Why in the world wouldn't we be taking inventory every day to say, you know what, am I really representing God the best way I can? Or did I represent God the best way I could in that situation? So as Christians, that should be happening anyway. And if that's happening, then you should be striving to do better. We should be striving to do better. So, and if you can, and even if that pastor across the street or down the street and y'all don't get along or you have issue or whatever, y'all can't communicate, it's not about faking it. But there's a greater purpose. There's a greater purpose, but you got to get past the personal stuff. Because there's a greater purpose. So you said that if you can't get along, and I do understand some people can't get along and we can't live peaceably. If possible, live peaceably among men, you know, if possible. And some people are, you know, just make it almost impossible. But we should at least try.
Right.
If you can say you tried, you did the best you could, then, you know, the rest is, it's between God and the other person then at that point. But can you truly say that you tried? Because there is a greater purpose. It's not about you, oh, you know, we were having a fish sale and they scheduled a fish sale the same day we, or whatever it is, you know. That's so petty when there's people starving and people hurting and, you know, all of this stuff going on where we need to be focused on and you're, you know, holding a grudge over something silly. So this is the thing, though. I understand that some people, you know what, you may not be able to dwell together or, you know, you're not going to sing Kumbaya together. But if you have to put your hands to the plow for a greater purpose, then that's, you should be able to overlook that for the greater purpose.
That's good. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we thank you so much for being with us on this show entitled Resources, Spiritual, Biblical, and Practical Uses. So we hope that there is something that was said, something that God has revealed to you about what's going on in your own house. We pray that you do not have a judgmental or a condemning spirit towards your house, your physical house, as well as the house that you may be affiliated with from a religious aspect. Ask God to help you find a way to effect some type of change. Mama said it clearly. Everybody not going to get it. They only can operate in the place where they actually are. And then, and as a minister, I can tell you that where I am from day to day, it changes. It changes because situations change. And the stuff that people got going on change. And the stuff that attacks me or affects me in my life change. So it's not going to be always the same. And I say that and it's also in this other light that we just have to put some things in place. And the reality is, you hear me talking about the resource list. You know what? If they don't want a resource list in the front of the church, let people know you got a resource list. You can email it. You ain't got to put the church header on it, but there's no excuse for not making sure that people have the information and the access to it, especially if you're having it. So With that, we are going to sign off for this evening. Join us next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another episode of the PRF Table. On behalf of myself, Nate Dunlap Jr., Satara Sherwood, Adia Sanders, Mary Ann Williams, and Warren Feaster in his absence, we say God bless you, good night, we love you, have a wonderful, wonderful evening, and let's get back to living again.
The right time, with something positive in your mind. There's always someone to pull you down. You just get back up and hold your ground. If there's ever something bad you don't want to see, just keep on walking and let it be. I don't want to hear about all this bad, no, no, 'cause all that's bad just makes me sad, mm-hmm. So every little once in a while, show some love and make me smile, cry sometimes with tears of joy, oh yeah, show a help now what it for.
Go through the rain and feel the snow.
Through the rain.
Go ahead, Mayfield.